Are you a true disciple of the Lord today? We're going to hopefully answer that by the end of this message. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at a few verses and we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be a true disciple of the Lord? This is something that as we examine today, we have been looking at messages throughout this month, this last month actually, who is Jesus? And in the process of understanding who He is, we get a better comprehension of who we are. You know, when we get a glimpse of who Jesus is, we begin to realize that not only was He all man, but He is all God. We see His deity. We see His humanity. But then when we blend all of those together, we see the glory of who He truly is. Not until we understand the very depths of our sin can we understand the heights of His glory. We can't understand until we understand the pain that our sin has caused till we understand how magnificent His mercy and His grace truly is. And when we begin to understand who He is, we then begin to understand who we are. Often we get that backwards, don't we? We get that backwards in that we're seeking of understanding who we are, when in reality, as a child of God, we should be searching of who Jesus is. Because as a child of God, as His disciple, He defines who we are. He defines who we are, but more than that, when we understand who He is, that defines the power by which we live in Him. And so when we begin to ask the question, am I a true disciple? We're asking, first of all, are you a child of God? And that decision comes by trusting in the Lord Jesus, placing our faith in Him, acknowledging our sin has taken Him to the cross, but when He went to the cross, He took our sin, bore that sin, and took it away once and for all. So now He offers the gift of eternal life, but it must be received by each and every individual. It is a personal faith, not your family's faith, not your parents' faith, not the church's faith, but it should become your faith. Are you with me, church? First of all, if we are a child of God, we are a disciple. He calls us to be a disciple. That discipleship happens all throughout life. We never get to the point that we finally say, I've finally arrived, I'm done, I'm going home, I'm going to sit in a recliner. I've achieved all that I want. We never reach that point because we continue to grow in and through Christ throughout all eternity. Isn't that amazing? We understand that as discipleship, we're talking about how is it that we are growing today. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read 13 through 23 eventually, but I want to take verse 13 and I want to take verse 21. Starting with verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 21 somewhat gives us a conclusion of all those thoughts that were prior to that. How is it that we know that when we stand before the Lord at the final days, that when we call upon Him, that He says, enter into my rest? Or does He say, depart from me, I never knew you? How is it that we can know that with certainty? You know, as we look in the Scriptures, we find that there are three things that He guides us in, how that we might know that we are His disciple. First of all, we're going to be known, I say we, as disciples of Christ, they're going to be known by the decisions they make. Secondly, they're going to be careful in their judgments. And then the last one is going to be the consistency of their lives. And so the first one, let's pick it up. Verses 13 through 14 tell us that they are known by their choices. So I'm going to read verse 13 and 14 once again in verse 13 in chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, when we look at these two different ways. We're reminded that there is no gray areas, okay? There are no gray areas, and that we can say that I'm following the Lord, I'm doing what He wants, but yet, you know, I kind of do what I want to on the side through the week. It doesn't work that way, does it? You can't be on one trail going one way and going the opposite direction at the same time. There's only one way of travel. There's only one direction of travel, and we must choose that way. That is a choice that each and every one of us make. Now, he gives us the example is that the gate that is entered into is the gate that begins that journey. And as I had mentioned already, as becoming a disciple of Christ, we make that personal choice to trust the Lord Jesus. But here's something that's intriguing about this way, is that the choices that are made is that they choose the straight gate, meaning it is a narrow gate. So through that gate, you take very little with you. Have you ever tried to carry a backpack through a very brushy area? Everything will catch on it. And because it's heavy, it takes very little to grab that backpack and throw you off balance and you're trying to stay up. Why? Because it's a very constrained way, and when you go through, sometimes you have to take things off in order to get through unobstructed. You ever notice it all throughout Scripture? God was telling Moses, you tell the people of Israel to follow my way. Not to turn to the right or to the left, but follow my law. Many would say, well, that's very restricting. Yes, it is. Why? Because God's way is perfect. It is holy. It does constrain. It does limit. It is the way that is required for us to choose that we will lay off all other things in order to follow this path. And that must be chosen. You know, he gives us a contrast of the broad way. He gives us a contrast, the narrow. It is a choice that people will make. It's a way that they look for. But yet the broad way is something that you don't even have to look for. In fact, the broad way is something that we simply just step into automatically as sinners. John 3, verses 18 and 19, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, in our lost condition, those that are lost, they don't need to do anything to go on this broad way. It's easy to find. In fact, you can just go along with the flow. You can just go along with the crowd and with everyone else, and you'll find yourself on this broad way that does not lead to heaven, but it leads to destruction. We have to do nothing. In fact, in the fact of looking at Jesus, maybe you've even heard the gospel message, maybe you've even heard that you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you just simply choose, I'm not going to choose right now. But unfortunately, in fact, you have made a decision for that day. When you delay, when you put it off, when you ignore the gospel message, you have made a choice for that day. The wide gate has its allurements. It has its things that seem to be joyful, things that seem to be easy, things that seem to be available, but when you get there, it's nothing of what it promised to be. The narrow gate, it looks as though you can take nothing with you. It seems as though there's nothing that you can do of your own free will. You're exchanging your will for the Lord's will. You're changing your way for His way. As restrictive as it seems, as limiting as it seems, the narrow way actually gives the greatest and broadest expanses of life and joy and pleasure. The broad way promises all of these things, but yet takes it from us. Those that choose to take the narrow way, by the choices they make, we understand that they are given They are resolute in purpose. Now let me share what I'm meaning in this with you. Have you ever had times that you wanted to serve the Lord and you wanted to grow in Him, and you say, well, I'm gonna make this decision. You hear a message that stirs your heart. The song inspires you to get excited about the Lord. And as you leave here on a Sunday morning, you're excited, you're on fire, and say, God, we can do this. We can do this. I can make things better. I can make things great again. Now, we wake up on Monday morning. And I don't know about you, but Mondays are kind of tough, aren't they? Getting back to work again. And we're thinking, oh, great. The work week is here again. I've been here. It's not that fun. And we make our way to work, and we've forgotten the inspiration that we had on Sunday. We think that, well, Lord, I'll try to do my best, but you know, if things come up and things are difficult at work, I'm just not going to be able to do those. I'm not going to be able to spend that time. And so we find that life begins to change and take away that inspiration that we had once had. Why is that? Have you ever been through those spiritual ups and downs? I have. Why is it that it seems as though we have the greatest of intentions, but never seem to follow through? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. This wasn't the first time that they've been here. They've been at this same river 40 years earlier with a different group of people. In fact, the parents of those that Joshua was talking to at this time. They had a chance to choose to follow God's way. And they had, remember, they had all those excuses of why they wouldn't go in. And the result was, is they chose to just take the broad way, the easy way. We're not going to go there. We're going to go back. And so they did. And God said, because you didn't follow my way, you all will die in this wilderness. And they did. So Joshua watched all of this, all of God's word come to pass. Moses has now trained Joshua. Joshua is now stepping into the leadership of the entire nation of Israel. And as he's preparing to go over, Moses has just dictated in the book of Deuteronomy the repeating of the law once again. Reminded them, when you go in, I know you're going to be tempted to worship the idols and all of these things that are there, but I'm telling you, don't do it. Do not neglect the Lord your God. And so now Joshua is ready to lead them in. He's heard the rehearsing of the law, as such as the Israelites have done. And as they stand on the edge of the river, Joshua makes his proclamation. He had made a decision. He chose to obey the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are on the other side. No matter if we know what the circumstances requires, he chose the narrow way that we're going to follow the Lord. We're not going to turn to the right or to the left, and he made a commitment for him and his family, we will serve the Lord. That is what a disciple does. Are you with me, church? A disciple makes a decision each and every day that, God, I'm going to serve you. This is your way. I'm going to follow it and obey you. But you know, honestly, as people, we want to leave a little bit of a loophole. We want to leave a little bit of wiggle room so that when we get to the situation, we see how our weaknesses are. We choose to maybe find another way or another option so we don't make those commitments and saying that, well, things might change. I may not want to do that. But Joshua is saying, as a disciple of the Lord, we are going to serve no matter what we find on the other side. No matter what we face on the other side, no matter what it may cost, the decision has been made. Child of God, I'm asking you, have you made that decision today? Have you made that decision that you are planning for faithfulness? You know, when we refuse to choose to walk this narrow path, we're choosing not to be faithful. Are you with me? God is not going to lead us into a place of compromise. He's not going to lead us into an easier solution, a shortcut, whatever it may be. He's going to lead us into the right way to serve, to have, to enjoy all of Him. And it requires that we die to ourselves daily. And as we do, we begin to find the strength, the courage, the healing that we need. Why? Because we're walking that narrow path. We're in the presence of the Lord. We're following and obeying what He has for us to obey and to fulfill. A disciple of the Lord will know that there are weaknesses that will come up, but they will choose faithfulness before they are in the place of temptation, removing the excuses and ignoring the fears and doubts. The second thing that we will know a true disciple of the Lord is the carefulness of their judgments. Now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20. And how is it that we're going to use careful judgments? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You know, as we look at this, we realize that as a true disciple, we develop what is called discernment. Okay? Now, when I use this phrase that they use good judgment, it's not that we are judging people. We're not judging individuals or what they do. It's not a series of judging people as it is discerning of the Spirit. As a disciple, we have seen the Lord Jesus move into our lives as a true disciple. We have seen Him work in our lives. We have seen Him overpower our weaknesses. We have seen Him provide in areas that we could not do in and of ourselves. We've seen Him faithful even when we were not faithful. We've seen His forgiveness. We've experienced His mercy. And we're living in joy and liberty of that love and mercy. Are you with me, church? And so therefore, as a believer and as a disciple of Christ, we begin to look around us of those who claim to be disciples of Christ. We look for the miraculous works of God in our life. Amen? We look for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, changing and transforming lives. Got into a discussion this week in talking about the worship service. And as we develop our worship service, first of all, worship doesn't start at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It starts with you the night before, Saturday night. Am I going to go to bed early? We're going to get some rest. We're going to get ready for the Sunday morning, and I'm going to be rested and ready to meet the Lord. We prepare on a Sunday morning as we are praying for our pastor, praying for the church, praying for our church family, praying and asking God to move in a powerful and mighty way in His worship service. We come to the worship service. The praise team leads us in song. And I want to tell you that the music is uplifting. It's encouraging. It inspires believers. But not until we open God's Word and we begin to absorb God's Word and be guided by God's Word, the Word of God transforms our lives. Are you with me? As a child of God, we know that when we come to meet the Lord, we're not hearing a talk. We're not hearing a pep talk. We're not hearing someone to make me feel better about myself. We're hearing from the throne of God, the holiest of holies, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, guiding us, loving us, correcting us, empowering us, and giving us life to live today, starting now, that will last for all eternity. Amen? Do you know Him? We know when God is working. Amen? We know in the lives that He has touched. Because they never walk away the same. They have leaders that were coming to them in the New Testament church. And as they were coming as false teachers, false disciples, false leaders. And they were perplexed at how is it that we can tell who they are? Well, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. Again, as he teaches and is directing, people that are familiar with the land, they are familiar with growing things, they are familiar with tending sheep. And so he says, they come in dressed as sheep, but yet on the inside they are wolves. And in fact, ravening wolves. They want to destroy, and they delight in destroying people, lives, and individuals. How can we know when these are coming? You look at their fruit. Are you seeing the Lord transforming their lives? Sometimes we think that, well, those that are leading are already there. They've already achieved. It's just the opposite. They're growing just like you. They're growing and desperate for the Lord's mercy just like you. They're falling up on their faces before the throne of grace and saying, God, I need you. That never ends. That never stops. That never lessens. But yet we see the work of God in that individual and through that individual. Why? Because they've chosen. They've chosen to walk that narrow path. They've chosen to be faithful to that, not leaving room for compromise or waiting for the moment of temptation to choose, but they have chosen already. They are known by their fruit. You know, he goes through and he asks us, is that, do you collect figs from thistles? Do you gather grapes from thorn bushes? Well, you know, anybody that knows horticulture or knows anything about plants, you know, that doesn't happen ever. Ever. You don't go running into the middle of a multifloral rose and expect to come out with a handful of grapes. You come out with a handful of cuts and thorns, right? Nothing good. Nothing valuable. And so thus, as we are discerning of who are they, we look at the fruit that comes about from them as a person, their service, and their lovingness toward the Lord. He even mentions to us that even not having any fruit is a sign of itself, isn't it? No fruit at all shows that the tree itself needs to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Folks, without Jesus, without Him working in and through us, we are of no value. And we're going to lose everything without Jesus. You need to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You cannot be a disciple until you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You cannot have life until you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't gradually just come to know Him. You consciously make a decision to repent of your sin and follow Him. Amen? Being a child of God starts at a point and place. It doesn't just automatically suddenly happen, but yet is a choice that is made that we are going to follow that path, the narrow way. Our last point, the consistency of their conduct. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know about you, but I don't think any human being could take God seriously and not read that verse and kind of shudder for a moment and say, where do I stand? In this scripture, the Lord Jesus is actually trying to reach the Pharisees and the scribes and trying to reach them and help them understand that just because you profess that you know me does not mean that I know you. Jesus says many will make claims. Many will claim to do many great things. Many will even claim that I had sent them, but yet don't believe all of them. Jesus said many will say that they've done miracles and they've done this all in my name, but yet I wasn't there. So how do we explain this? How do we understand? I mean, should all of us as believers be shaking in our boots and say, oh, I'm going to commit my whole life and my faith to the Lord, and when I get there, He's going to deny me? That's not what's going on here. But what He's telling is that as a disciple, a true disciple knows the difference between profession and obedience. Are you with me? Too often people think that, well, just because I claim to know who Jesus is, that makes me religious. And because I'm religious, then I must be doing good. I can claim Him. But in fact, folks, we cannot claim him. We're sinful flesh. We have no authority in and of ourselves. We have no ability in and of ourselves because we are dead in sins. And because of that sin, we have no way of knowing, understanding, or comprehending anything of spiritual that relates to God and himself and his truth. We cannot know it without the enlightening of his Spirit indwelling within us. And so when we look at, well, who has the authority that you come at the very last days? Who has the authority to decide whether or not I enter into heaven? The Lord Jesus does. And in this day and time, many were trying to say that they knew Jesus. In fact, many of the Pharisees and many of those that were religious leaders of that day were professing God, but yet in their life, in their conduct, and in them following God's law, they were more evil than anyone else that didn't even bother claiming who Jesus was. Are you with me? They were making a pretense by professing something that was not true. It was a false profession. It was a false claim. They were trying to fit in and look important when in reality they had no intentions, no desire to obey God. Making a profession is not an act of subjecting ourselves to the will of God. Do you understand that? Only by actually surrendering our life to him, which is the very act of salvation, we are surrendering ourselves to him. But as a disciple, we do that daily. Remember, Paul says, I die to myself daily. Why? Because I'm dying to the flesh. I'm dying to those things that I want to bring along with me on this narrow path when God's telling me to leave them behind. Leave them behind. Why? Because there's greater glory. There's greater reward. There's greater things that he has in store for you. But yet not until you actually obey do you get to experience the joys and the glories that he has in store for you. You can make those claims all day long, but not until you put it all down and surrender yourself to him will you truly be able to experience and know him as Lord. Many in this time and day was giving homage to the Lord, but yet just giving homage to a religious figure doesn't mean that you're loyal. Just making a claim doesn't definitively establish loyalty to that. Many was calling him Savior and King, but that doesn't mean that you're in his kingdom. When he challenges them, they cry out that, well, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many great works in your name? We preached in your name. And I want you to think on this for just a moment. If it is a false profession, it's also a false claim. Because we know by looking at the scriptures, these miracles can only be done by the Lord himself. And those that he sent, remember as he sent out the disciples? He gave them power and the ability, and they come back all excited. Even the demons obey. The vipers and the snake and serpent, we can tread on them and they don't hurt us. And they're all excited about this. And what Jesus tell them? Don't be excited about the things which you can do, but rather glory in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Only God can provide the power that is necessary, but yet that in and of itself is not where the glory comes from. It's that eternal relationship that we have with the Father is what brings glory into our lives. I want to ask you something. As a true disciple, do you realize that it's deeds and not words that will bring fulfillment in life? Have you found that when we claim to follow him, that we claim to know him, do we back that up with our lives, with our faithfulness, and with, simply put, just surrendering to him? You know, as the Israelites crossed the Jordan, as they were going into the promised land, Joshua was waiting for God to send them over. They couldn't do it in and of themselves. They're going into a land that they didn't provide, a land that they didn't conquer, but yet God had conquered it and literally laid it before them. And so all that they were doing, they were surrendering to him. But what was required is that they knew what God was calling them to do. And I want to ask you today, as a disciple of the Lord, how is it that we can be a disciple if we're not willing to learn what he has called us to do? How is it that we can be a disciple if we're not willing to put the master's will before our own? So what is the key in all of this? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It leads to the keeping of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips from far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot far from evil. Folks, the very desires of our hearts is where it all lies. We can make professions, we can make claims, we can do all kinds of things, but until our heart is right, did you realize that even in sin, sin is not just a sin problem, it's a heart problem. Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That's right. Keep my commandments. So we come to the conclusion, the understanding is that when I don't obey the Lord, it's a heart problem. I don't love him. I love my sin more than I love him. Folks, I'm telling you, that's one of the most freeing realities that you're going to come to understand, is that then from that point, I realize that, God, you need to teach me to love you the way that you love me. We all often will get so caught up in trying to overcome our own sin on our own time and our own way, when in reality, God is just saying, come and see me. Come and surrender to me. Come and walk with me. Come and let me guide you, and I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the understanding. I'll give you the joy to overcome all of those things. Why? Because we've already given him our heart. Now, you know, in sharing the gospel message, I can remember as a kid, they would always tell you to give your heart to Jesus. Well, I could understand it because I understand symbolic things and the idea of that. But many are just very concrete thinking and saying, well, how is it that I'm going to give him my heart? I need that thing to live, right? It pumps blood through my system. I think much the same way that when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, that you must be born again. Well, how is it I'm going to enter into my mother's womb again? That's a concrete thinker, folks. He wasn't talking about that physically. He was talking about that spiritually. Folks, as disciples, as children of God, we surrender our hearts to him daily. We surrender our love to him daily. And the life transformation that comes from that is completely up to him. But he'll never fail us. He'll never let us down. Are you willing to open your heart to the Lord? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't this interesting that the Old Testament continues to use the same vernacular as we do in the New Testament? Do you think that's by chance that Jesus chose to say that I want you to follow the way, the one way, the narrow way that leads to life? When all throughout the Old Testament it reminds us to follow the way, what is that way? In obedience to God, in obedience to God's word, we find that we follow him, but yet we fail. We fail over and over. We track it. We follow it in the Old Testament. Israel fails and fails, and yet God never failed them. He never stopped loving them. He never let up on his covenant that he had made and kept with the nation of Israel. And then he extended that love to the Gentiles as he died on the cross. He now gives eternal life to any and all who will call upon his name. Why is it that he wants us to follow this way? He wants us to be real. He wants us to be genuine. But more than that, he wants us to experience true life. Are you living as a true disciple today? Are you living as a disciple in your decisions? Are you living as a disciple that your heart is already with him?